Okay, guys, we're starting our broadcast, so y'all make yourselves at home, do what you got to do, but I'm going to get started. Hi. All right, so today we're going to talk about that we want to be godly. And I remember quite a while back listening to a man, and he said, we were discussing what changes immediately when you come to turn yourself over to the Lord, to understand that He died for your sins and He rose again, and what happens immediately. And some people, they stop drinking. And other people, they stop cursing. And other people, they don't stop anything. But the one thing that does happen is you want to please God. You know, you realize that the Lord died for your sins, and you realize that we were condemned, and you realize that we're not anymore. And so there's a part of us that really wants to please God. There's another part that still wants to please ourselves. You know, that's just how we are. But we want to be godly. So, and it's because we want to be godly that we can be so easily deceived by churches that bring the wrong doctrine, that try to convince you that you can earn your godliness, that you can be good enough to please God. So, because in a sense, there's nothing wrong with the idea that we wish that God could be proud of us. That's what we want, is that He would be proud of us. And religion tells us that if we'll only behave well enough, He will. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Hey, guys.
Hello.
Hi. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. See, I better get there. This is when the Lord was on earth before His crucifixion. And in verse 17 it says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I have heard people pray that they just hope they'll be good enough that the Lord will say about us, "Hey, Mike, you're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." But the truth is that He's not proud of us. And who He's proud of is His Son, who's the only one that's worthy. We're trying to compete with Him and take His place. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And we read, he says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne," that's God, the Father, "a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And a lot of churches will tell you, well, you can be worthy if you'll just behave yourself well enough. And so the angel is asking, who is worthy? And in verse 3 it says, "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." This is John, the Apostle John, telling us this. He wept because nobody could open the book. "And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And who's the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Jesus Christ, right? "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." So the Lord Jesus Christ takes the book out of the hand of God the Father. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So when religion is trying to tell you that you can be worthy, they're turning you away from the only one that is worthy. Do you see that? Jesus Christ. They're proclaiming Christ and then saying, No, but you can be worthy, as if we could take his place. From the beginning to the end, it's all about our Lord Jesus Christ. The instructions or commandments to the Jews were to prove that godliness cannot be obtained through our efforts. That's what it does. Read the history of the Jews. Otherwise, why were they given a sacrifice for the atonement of sin if they were going to be able to handle this by themselves and become worthy? Our doctrine for godliness does not come out of the Gospels or the Old Testament. For centuries now, bear this in mind, we're talking about the Jews. For centuries, the best raised, best educated people in the world, religiously educated, with more advantages than we'll ever have, tried and failed to be worthy in God's eyes. That should tell us something. That's why this whole Bible is full of the story of their failures. Not of their successes, but of their failures. Stephen and Peter testify about it. Let's go back to Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, where this is Stephen talking to the Jews. And he says, Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now these are the Jews that thought they were godly. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One. Now, Just One is capitalized, that's Jesus Christ, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. They were not able to keep the law that in many religious organizations today they're trying to get you to keep. And they weren't able to keep it. Let's go to Acts chapter 15. And here, we're going here because now the Jews, who were never able to keep the law we just heard, are trying to put the Gentiles under the law, put those of us who are coming to believe in Jesus Christ under the law. And this is what Peter says in chapter 15, verse 10. He says, Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, and the yoke would be the law, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Why would you put a yoke on them? Well, he could ask that of every single church almost today. Why are you trying to put a yoke on those people that are attending your church that neither we nor the disciples were able to bear? This is what the Bible's all about. You can't find our doctrine for godliness in the Gospels before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where does it come from? Romans through Philemon, which were the instructions that God gave to Paul to give to us after the Lord died for our sins. Those are the instructions specifically for us. It's our study and understanding of His Word to us, engrafted in us through the Holy Spirit that indwells us for that purpose. We don't have to behave to become godly. We just have to believe and yield to His great work. So when somebody finds you, Lucas, not behaving well enough, they can't tell you you're not a Christian for that. And they can't tell you you're going to hell for it, because you're not. What you can say to them is, you're right, the Lord hasn't finished with me yet. You know? So all we have to do is believe and yield to His great work. But how can we believe? Let's go to Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Because I've been being told things to believe all my life long. I was told things to believe when I was a boy, and I was told other things to believe when I got older, and I attended different churches, and they all told me different things to believe. So what am I to believe? How can I believe? Romans chapter 10, verse 14, the Apostle Paul asks us that very same thing. He says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Or more specifically, a proclaimer. You don't have to be a preacher to tell somebody that Jesus Christ died for our sins. You can do it. Anybody can do it. So at first, we hear with the help of other men, you know, that know the Bible better than we do. But eventually, we have to step up directly to God and His Word. We have to start studying it ourselves. That way, He can use us to teach others. Now, if we don't study His Word, but we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again, but we don't study His Word, are we still saved? Absolutely. We're still saved. We're still going to go to heaven. But we're not very useful to Him down here to be able to help other people, because we can't explain things to them. So, and to be able to explain things starts with God's doctrine for us. We have to study it. We have to understand it. We have to believe it. And then we'll grow in godliness. It will actually have an effect on us, because God's Word does affect us. So that's important to me. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For so many years, I used to read the Bible, and I'd read over verses like this and not even get what it was saying. So one of the ways to study is to slow down and take a verse at a time and ask yourself, what is it actually saying? First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians. That's who he wrote to. And he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." He's really grateful, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, he had taken the word of God to them, "ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So a lot of people will take things out of God's word, and they'll use it kind of for their ethical behavior or things like that. But they don't take it as God's word. They just take it as, oh, that's good advice. They might think of it that way. He's saying, if you hear it and you believe that in truth it is the word of God, it is what God is telling us, it will change you. So you want to change? Read God's word as it's addressed to you through Paul, and believe it, and it will change you. You don't have to worry about doing exercises to change. Read God's Word, and it will change you. So the question is, on this verse, is do you believe that? Because, see, if you do, then you can cut through a lot of stuff that you're being told. You know, it's a good thing to go to church, but you don't get godly by going to church. You get godly by hearing or reading God's Word, understanding it, believing it, and it will change you over time. It will actually affect you. So you want to talk to somebody about how to please the Lord? Talk to them about hearing His Word and believing it. Then the rest will take care of itself. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 12. And so Paul is giving advice to Timothy, who he's going to leave in charge of the ministry after he is martyred. And he's telling him what to do. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. So in my case, you might say, let no man despise your older age. You know? But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So this is our part if we want to grow spiritually. That's basically what he's telling us. Are you full of whys about the Bible? Do you wonder why you're unable to answer people's questions? Get to know Romans through Philemon, and you'll be able to answer everything as it pertains to us for today. I'm not saying don't go on and study the rest of the Bible, because you should. But first, make sure you know Romans through Philemon. Don't worry about what you don't understand at first. Keep going and ask questions. Sometimes I wonder, in this ministry, how well you're studying things and trying to understand them rather than just reading them, because the world encourages you to just read through it and you get credit for reading it. But when I first came to know the truth and I lived in Mexico and there was a guy across the street that really knew the Bible, I'd look at something and I didn't understand it and I'd run right over to ask him. He knew more than I did, and I'd want to get some advice. Well, what does this mean? And so that's what you need to do. If you want to understand it, you got to read it. You got to study it. But if you can't get it for a while, ask somebody who might know more than you do. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Here's what Paul prays for the Colossians, and he would say the exact same prayer for us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Well, where do we get the knowledge of His will? Out of His Word. You know, so be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And why would we want to do that? Because that will effectually change us to where that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, not according to our power. Unto all patience and long suffering and joyfulness. That means, Mike, one day I'm going to be patient. Yes. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. That means He's already delivered us, right? No matter how far along we are on any road towards behavior, He has delivered us, and He hath translated us unto the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So, and then let's go ahead and read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Again. didn't want to let this go that somebody might misunderstand it. He says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Here he's not talking about save yourself from eternal damnation. This is not salvation from hell for either him or the other believers that follow him. Because as believers, we're already saved from hell. And he's writing to believers. It's being saved from an ungodly life just wasted away. Because we can be saved and live an ungodly life for the rest of our time on this earth and have just wasted the time we had. Go into apostasy or the snare of the devil or works for unrighteousness. So that's what he's saying is study his word and believe it so that you won't be just a waste. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. And here he tells us, he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. In other words, whatever happens, whatever your behavior, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So the Lord knows us. He knows we're his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It says, don't do wrong things. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So what is he saying? He's saying that in the great house of God, in the body of Christ that we all belong to, some of us will actually be to honor and some to dishonor in the sense of how useful we are to him on this earth. He goes on, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. That's what he wants. He wants to use us for the work that he has in store for us. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. And you'll always have people trying to get you into an argument when you tell them that you're saved by grace and not by works. They'll immediately start saying, oh no, but you have to do this and that and the other. And they're trying again to tell you that you can be worthy. Because that's what they're saying. You can earn your way. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. It's hard to be gentle unto men that insist on not knowing the truth. You know, you feel like slapping them around and saying, listen. Gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So you're talking to somebody that opposes the word of God, it doesn't matter what, your position isn't to slap them around, but rather to lay the truth at their feet and let it be up to them. And in verse 26, he says, that you give them the opportunity, he says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So we can't bring them out of the snare of the devil, but we can bring them God's word, and then they can believe it or not believe it. What he's talking about here is all Christians. He's talking to Christians here. Why some to dishonor? Because we can waste our time. I became a Christian 30 years ago now? Yeah, almost 40 years ago now. 30 and a bunch of years ago now. And I loved the Lord. But I moved from here to there and everywhere, and I ended up living down in Mexico. And you know, I wasn't studying his word much, but I loved him. And a guy came down to visit me in Mexico, and he was telling full of stories about how they went to South America, they went to Romania, they brought people to the Lord, how exciting it was. And I would say, well, why am I not being used like that? I wanted to be used like that. And I know now the reason. I wasn't ready. You know, if you're not ready, how can you be used? I was ignorant of God's word, other than a certain amount. And I was carnal in my behavior. I wasn't ready. God just set me aside. I'm being a vessel to dishonor until I get to the point where He can use me. 1 Corinthians describes my situation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Where our Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthians about problems that affect us all. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, or as unto spiritually mature, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? While one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" And of course that describes our churches. One says, "I'm of Baptists," and another says, "I'm of Presbyterians," and another says, "I'm of Methodists. Are ye not carnal?" So he's speaking to them about their carnality in general, and then he zeroes in to one example in particular. Let's go up to chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, I'm glad he left. This is the X-rated part. If he'd have known, he'd have stayed, wouldn't he? He says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." So the Corinthians were still all about themselves. It's all about me. It's what I'm interested in. Kind of like today, we might say the followers, just to give you a couple of examples, of Olstein and Dollar. They are all about what Christ is going to do for them. In the case of Olstein, he's saying it's all in you. You have all the blessings right there. You can just take them out. In the case of Dollar, he's actually learned some things, and he's telling them they're saved by grace and not works. But then he tells them you're still going to be able to get healed, and you're still going to be able to get rich, and you're still... So it's all about them. And that really is what religion is today. It's not about what we can do for the Lord or how we can be used by Him, but it's how what He's going to get us. It's all about me, my happiness, my health and wealth, and my comfort. Are we comfortable today when we confront others with God's Word?
Sometimes.
Yeah, especially if they believe like we do. But otherwise, it's a very uncomfortable situation because we're having to do something we know they're going to disagree with and yet try to be agreeable. You know, try to make sure it doesn't turn into a situation where we're not charitable. So in the case of this man, though, the man that was terribly misbehaving in the Corinthian church, they put him out. They followed Paul's advice, had been ignoring him, now they put him out. Which did lead to his sorrow and his turning back to the Lord. But they weren't happy about being corrected by Paul. They did what he said. They knew he was right, but they weren't real happy about being corrected by him. But Paul is joyful about this situation where the man has repented and come back. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, which deals with that. Chapter 7. Verse 8. Chapter 7, verse 8. Where now in his second letter to them, Paul says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, I did feel bad that I made you feel bad, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. And in this case, it was repentance because they didn't want to allow the man back in. And he convinces them to allow the man back in. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So what he's talking about here is that they are being saved, the church is being saved from apostasy, from the snare of the devil, from any form of ungodliness, especially self-righteousness, because that's what they were being. In other words, they expelled him. They said, okay, good, he's gone. But now he's sorry he did it. He wants to come back in and be part of the group. And they're being self-righteous. Why should they let him back in? Until Paul says, well, now your point is to forgive them. If they hadn't forgiven him, they would be unrighteous. Self-righteous. They would be being self-righteous. We're better than him. And that puts you in the snare of the devil. When you start thinking you're better than somebody, you're in the snare of the devil. You might be a better baseball player than somebody, but you're not better than somebody. You know, that puts you in the snare of the devil. So listen to why Paul said he did this. First, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 3 to 8, and then we'll come back here. And this is when he's first talking to them about having not expelled the man. He says, for I verily, as absent in the body, he's not there, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, back up to verse 5, he says, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we know one thing he's referring to is the spirit of this man, that he might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though, put him out and let him just keep on sinning, if that's what he wants to do. Let him destroy his flesh, let him do whatever he wants to do in the snare of the devil. But his spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ because he believed. And he can't lose his salvation. But there's another spirit here that's being saved by Paul suggesting this action. And that's the spirit, and it's more important, and it's the spirit of the whole assembly. The whole assembly, the body of Christ, like that meets here, was being filled with unleavened, with the leaven that would ruin it by allowing this man to continue practicing what he was practicing in front of them. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, where Paul tells us exactly why he did it. Chapter 7, verse 11. And again, he's writing to them the second time after they have forgiven this man. He says, for behold, this selfsame thing, or when he's encouraging them to believe, to forgive him, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this manner. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for this cause that had done the wrong, for his cause that had done the wrong. So listen to this. He's now saying, I didn't write to you for the guy that was committing the sin, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, nor for the person he injured by sinning, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. See if I've gone far enough here. Yeah, our care for you. So, his care for you who? You the body is what he's talking about. That's what he's concerned about. He did it more for the body than he did for the sinner. Do you understand? The spirit of the assembly was more important than the spirit of the man. The man was going to be saved anyway. Some people say that they detect a special spirit of love and truth and joy here when they come here and they attend. Some I've heard people say that. If that's true, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in each one of us. And it's the fellowship that we have as we assemble together in the body as a whole. Paul would say, don't let anything ruin that. And that sometimes that's, I consider myself in the unenviable position of sometimes having to talk to somebody that might be bringing strife or division or something into the body. Don't let your assembly be compromised and corrupted to please men. It's all about the body of Christ and the members of the body. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. So again, another very small verse, but I wish all the preachers today would pay more attention to this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, where the apostle says to the Galatians, he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Who are we dealing with here? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And pleasing men has become what the churches are trying to do. They're trying to please people. They're making it, we've got great music, we've got great speakers, we're going to take care of your children and entertain them. We're doing everything to please men. Not too long ago, I read a treatise, you might say, on a preacher that was trying to convince you that homosexual activity was sanctioned by the Lord. And besides using all kinds of changing the gospel in many ways to try and make that possible, you could see the main impetus is that in that church there was a gay couple and he wanted to please them. You see what I'm saying? So, in other words, I hear what God says, but gosh, we got this really nice couple here. They're loving. We love them. They love us. Let's change God's word so that they'll feel better here in this assembly. So when I look back at this man that was in the Corinthian church that was behaving the way he was behaving, and they were ignoring him, the first thing that comes to me is, I wonder how much money he was contributing to the church. There's a local church here, one of these popular churches, and the pastor put out an email because they communicate a lot by email, and he says, if you're not one of the ones that's contributing to this ministry, then don't be sending me any emails asking me any questions. That's amazing, isn't it? Do you want to be useful to God? Teach right doctrine. You can't teach right doctrine? Study till you can. I mean, that's your job. That's when we do a study of Ephesians, the first thing the Lord gets you to do is sit down. You're not ready yet to go tackle things. Sit down and study God's Word. And again, ask questions. Why don't most pastors want to be questioned? Go start questioning them and you'll see they'll get nervous, they'll get defensive. They really don't want you questioning them. They don't really understand what they're talking about. They're following a denominational instructions instead of God's Word. So when you take God's Word in and say, well, why does it say this here? They're going to get really nervous. So, you know, a good question is, if you or I ask a pastor this, are saved, why do we still sin? Well, we still sin because our behavior hasn't caught up to our belief. Our belief has got us in heaven, seated in heavenly places with the Lord. Our behavior, He's working on. And He's going to keep working on until the day He comes with us. How does it happen? It really happens two ways. The first way we've already seen, which is in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, which is as we study His Word and we believe it, it changes us. You'll see over time. You want to, some people take a super energy drink so they can go a little faster that day. You want to grow a little faster? Study God's Word, but not so fast that you don't understand it and believe it. A lot of people just skim read, you know. So that brings godly understanding into us as we study His Word. But how do we become more godly in our behavior? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. See, these are the verses that I would go to any time that somebody tried to sit down in front of me and say, but you have to behave better. You have to be good. You have to do everything right in order to please God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, where the first few words are really the key. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit. That's capitalized Spirit. That's God's Holy Spirit that is in each one of us. And this is talking about His fruit, not our fruit. Now, something will come out of us, but it's His fruit. And it says, what is His fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So, God's changing our character. He's making us more loving. He's making us more patient. As that happens, eventually people will see evidence of that. You see what I'm saying? A person who's becoming more loving acts more loving, naturally, not because he's supposed to. And the same with all the other fruits of the Holy Spirit. We study to put it in us. But the Lord is working from the inside out, changing us. He's the one that does the change. He's doing what we can't, but what religion tries to get us concentrating in. You can change yourself. Well, you can't. So they've got you doing something that you cannot do. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, who then is Paul? Who am I? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So, wait a minute, we could say that today. Who are you and who am I? Right? That's basically what he's asking to them. He says, ministers by whom ye believed. If you brought God's word to somebody, the gospel, and he believed it, you were a minister that he used to bring that word to them. But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Verse 6, I have planted, says Paul, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gave the increase. So I hear preachers say, well, I saved 5 people yesterday. They didn't save anybody. But maybe they were used by God to give them the gospel. And God saved those people. You know. So, and then let's go. So then that puts us in the position. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. And it's why Paul tells us in verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's telling you to believe something, because if you're reckoning something, you're reckoning on what you believe. You don't reckon on things you don't believe. So he says, reckon that you're dead indeed unto sin. Well, how come if I'm dead indeed unto sin, I still sin? But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, we're not going to go to chapter 7, but you can read it for yourself, where God actually separates us to where there's the old man, the sinful part of us, and the new man, the spiritual part of us. And the spiritual part of us cannot sin. Only when we turn to the flesh do we go back to sin. So that's, by the way, why I really don't want us talking about politics in here. Because that's flesh. Politics is all about which one should I vote for that's going to do the best for me and the ones I care about. That's what it is, whether you like it or not. There's no saints running for office, you know. So it's basically which one is best for me. You know, that's what it's all about. So in this case, reckon that part of us is dead. And that the part that's alive is our spiritual part unto Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Since we've turned to the Spirit, let's not turn back to the flesh and let it reign in our mortal body as it was in that man in Corinth, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Instead, he says, neither yield ye members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So I've got to say that's why I'm saying that when we first get saved, the main thing that's happened is we want to please God. Unfortunately, we still too often yield our members as unrighteousness instead of yielding them as righteousness. We can yield. You know, He's the one that can change us. So, in the idea of somebody planting and somebody watering, studying is planting God's seed right in ourselves. That's what we're doing. We're planting more seed in. As we gain understanding through His Word and our experiences in the world, that waters us. But the change is God's job, not our job. And that's why when somebody comes up to you and says, well, Melissa, man, you are just such a saint compared to how I knew you when you were younger, you know. You can say, well, if you see that in me, that's the Lord. That's not me. We don't have anything to take credit for. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. So Paul's prayer for us, or for the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. As we study God's Word more, our love will abound more. The Holy Spirit is working on that. And our judgment will be better. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That's what Paul's praying for us. That's our prayer for us. You know, we fall short, but that's what we'd like. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by our hard work. Are by Jesus Christ, right? Unto the glory and praise of God. So that's why we rejoice when we recognize a change in our character. Because we know something has happened to us that we didn't do. And that is much more exciting than when something has happened to us because we've been forcing ourselves to do it. You know, that's a change in our character. That means that now we do it naturally. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 14. Somebody wants to tell you that you better be doing everything right and try and put you under the law, ask them if they're doing all these things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren. In other words, we ask you, we encourage you, to do this. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Well, that would stump them right there. It sure stumped me. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Well, that would do me in right there. Pray without ceasing. Boy. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I know, Lucas, that when you lose a baseball game and you didn't get any hits, that you're just really thanking God for it, right? It's hard to do, isn't it? But you're still alive. You still got your health. You know, you have lots to be thankful for, you know, even in a bad thing. He says, quench not the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit that's in us, encouraging us. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a big thing for us to be preserved blameless. But, verse 24 sums it up, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He will do it. That's how these things are going to come true. We're saved. We're predestined. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to happen to everybody that's in here. Is that amazing? We'll hardly recognize one another. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places right now from the moment we believed. We just have to concern ourselves with our usefulness to God and His plan for us today here. That's our concern. What kind of vessels shall we be in our earthly walk? Vessels unto honor, prepared unto every good work, or just wasting our time? That's our lesson for today.